With that, as my brother John likes to say, he says that a lot. If we have a bingo, I'm going to put that on there for John. With that, so grab your swords as we're going to get into the word together. Has anybody ever asked you guys, are you a spiritual person? And I used to kind of, if I'm honest, kind of bucket that question. Somebody would say, are you a spiritual person? And I'm like, oh, I'm more than a spiritual person. I have a relationship with Jesus. And to be honest, I'm not really sure where my resistance of that statement came from. But in preparing for this message and taking a look at this passage, I have to be honest, I have to reconsider how I feel about that term. Let me give you a little background. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. The Corinth church, they're sending letters back and forth to Paul. Paul is answering their questions and addressing issues that maybe they didn't ask about. But they did ask a question, or at least we gather that from how Paul responds. In the very first verse of chapter 12, that's where we're going to be today, he says, now concerning, which I'm told by the commentaries means he's referring back to a question, a concern that they had, most likely in the letter that they sent them. If you'd like to get a richer idea of that, you can just jot a little note there. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 7, verse 1, because he addressed another question. And he actually mentioned that. He said, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So when he says now concerning, we believe that they're asking a question. Why is that important, you ask? Because the first verse here in many translations says, now concerning spiritual gifts. It's not wrong. This passage, half of it does talk about spiritual gifts. But perhaps it was more clearly understood if it said, now concerning spiritual people. This is different than the way I've looked at it in the past, but I think it's significant. Paul is addressing spiritual people, and he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts because spiritual people have spiritual gifts. He's not talking about the type of spiritual that we talk about in this world, in our culture, meaning if I'm spiritual, meaning I've got some idea of the other things that are going on around me. I've got some sort of answer as to what happens when I die. I have some sort of answer as to why I'm here on the earth. I'm a spiritual person. But Paul is specifically saying that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are a spiritual person. If you're a spiritual person, then you are a believer. And he goes even further just in those first verses, and he says, spiritual people cannot call Jesus accursed. I had to look it up. What does accursed mean? Accursed means it has a sanctified, set-apart purpose, and it's not able to fulfill that purpose. It's unable to be redeemed. So it would be like I said, just use your imagination. Let's say this is a cup of anointing oil that has been especially made, and if I drank this anointing oil, it would be pretty nasty. But let's say that's a cup of anointing oil, and it has been set apart for God's special purpose. I'm going to use that to anoint the sick and pray healing over them. But then it accidentally gets dumped in the trash. It's been wasted. It had a set apart purpose. It wasn't able to keep its intended purpose. So why am I saying this? Because some would claim that Jesus did not do what he was supposed to do, or that he wasn't as special as he claimed to be. And an unbeliever is one who would say that, is one who would think that. And goes on to say that a believer, a spiritual person, is one who declares Jesus as Lord. And I got to thinking about that. As an unbeliever, I can say Jesus is Lord. So I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. Does my life say that Jesus is Lord? Have I submitted to the lordship of Jesus? Is he really the boss? Is his spirit working in me, changing my heart? Do I read the scriptures and care about what it says? And when I read something hard that I don't like, do I just push it away? Or do I say, okay, God, that's not the way I work, or that's not the way I am. Let your word change me. When we read scripture, we have a tendency to want to change what it says based on our culture, based on our preferences, based on whatever sinful habit we may be currently trapped in. But a spiritual person is one who declares the lordship of Jesus, both verbally and, I would say, demonstrates it within their life. The call for the message, and by the way, the title of the message is A Spiritual People, the call, the big idea, if you will. As a spiritual people, use your gifts to build up his church, the church. Use your gifts to build up the church. So as a spiritual people, the Holy Spirit has manifested himself in believers and given various gifts for the purpose of building up the church. If you get nothing else today, that's the point. We've all been given gifts as believers, as spiritual people, for the purpose of the building up of the church. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at the first three verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual people, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. He says this because he's saying, pay attention, I want you to change your thinking. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one saying in the spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So again, the biggest two things that we're seeing here is there's a call away from the way things used to be. You used to pursue worthless idols. Now I'm reminding you that you are seeking after the true God. You are now truly spiritual. You thought you were spiritual before, but now you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And proof of that is, again, lordship of Jesus. I would say another proof of that would be seeing the fruits of the Holy Spirit functioning in the believer. And as Eric's going to talk about next week, chapter 13, we call it the love chapter. Chapter 13 builds on top of chapter 12. At the very end of chapter 12, it says, I will show you a more excellent way. That more excellent way is love. That's all I'm going to say about that. But in order to understand what that love is for, that's what chapter 12 is here for. Looking at verses 4 through 11. Now there are various gifts. Some translations call it grace gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's stop there for a second. We see three times Paul uses words like service and work and gifts. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the different ways that the Holy Spirit works in God's people. And he's showing us three different pictures of that. I'm actually going to skip that. Forgive me. It says it's for the common good. The common good of what? The common good of the body as a whole, and specifically those body parts. So we see two different pictures, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more as the passage progresses. But Paul will go on to talk about the body of Christ. And it is very connected to what he's talking about here, the gifts of the Spirit. So it's for the common good of the body, the individuals, and as the whole. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits or discernment, to another various kinds of tongues, and yet to another the interpretation of those tongues. All these are empowered by the same Spirit who apportions or distributes to each one individually as he wills. All right. A lot of times when we look at this passage, we can get focused on the various spiritual gifts. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There is definite value in looking at these individual gifts, in understanding what they are and how they operate and what they do for the body. If I have the gift of healing, I want to do that well. If I have the gift of prophecy, I want to do that well. If I have the gift of service, I want to do that well. But that's Paul's point. His point here is not so much pick and choose what gift you want to go after. His point is that this is not an exhaustive list. There are lots and lots of different ways that the Holy Spirit shows himself through his people. Scripture uses the word manifests, but basically it's showing himself off. The Holy Spirit works through the believer to show himself off. In this context, we're talking about within the church. But even outside of the church, gifts of the Holy Spirit can operate, and the unbeliever can be amazed by the work of the Lord. It can be evident to them that the Lord is real and that he is alive and active. It can minister them in amazing ways. But in this context, we're talking about the body of Christ, our corporate gathering. These gifts are meant to build up, to encourage, to equip, to make ready each of us to do what God has intended us to do. We're told by verse 11 that these gifts are given all by the same Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and that he's the one that decides who gets what. He's the one who apportions. And that word apportions means to divide up. It's like we each get a piece of Jesus. Because when Jesus was on the earth, he had all the gifts. He was fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. He could do anything he needed to do at the time that he needed to do it. He had complete access to the Spirit of God. We have complete access to the Spirit of God. We don't necessarily get to dictate, decide, and control how the Holy Spirit is going to reveal himself, manifest himself. We each get at least one piece, oftentimes more than one piece, of that distribution. And the thing that I think is interesting, it's not, okay, you became a believer, here's your sliver of Jesus, use it well. It's, here's your sliver of Jesus for today, use it well. And sometime in the future, God, through the Holy Spirit, may have you operate and function using a different gift. Because that's the gift, the gifting, the empowering, the equipping that he needs you to use for that moment. I'll give you an example. I would not say that I have the gift of healing, but on more than one occasion, the Holy Spirit has moved me to reach out my hand and to touch someone, and I'm told the pain went away or whatever the issue was. This is not something that happens often, actually very rarely, but it happened about 2 months ago. A brother was suffering, told me specifically what was wrong, and I felt compelled by the Lord to reach out and grab their hand, and the ailment went away. Praise the Lord. It wasn't about me. It was the Holy Spirit functioning through me. All I did was allow myself to be used by the Holy Spirit. It tastes like coffee. For those who couldn't hear, John asked me how the anointing oil was. All right, same Spirit, lots of different gifts, all for the same purpose, to build up the church, but they're revealed in many, many, many different ways. Contrary to the belief of the Corinth church, the gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit is nothing that you can brag about. They don't give us status or rank as much as we might like to think that they do. And that, in many ways, was what was going on in Corinth. And if we're honest, that is still what happens today within God's church. We get this idea that some gifts are better than others, and some gifts aren't very good. And you know what? It does not matter what gifts they were struggling with. It doesn't matter what gifts they thought were the best and which gifts they thought weren't. I have an idea of which was which, but I'm not going to share it. If you really want to know, you can ask me. But the point is, he doesn't make it very clear, and I think the reason is, it depends on the individual. John, the gifts that you think are a big deal may not be the gifts that I think are a big deal. Tom, the gifts that you think are worthless might not feel worthless to me. And maybe you don't feel like gifts are worthless. But that's what he's talking about here, is there was this juxtaposed, some gifts are better than others. If you have this gift, then you're a more spiritual person. You're a better Christian. They were talking about this elitist attitude, like there are Christians, and then there are those Christians who can operate in the gifts. Paul's saying that doesn't exist. There is none of that. I'm just going to be honest. I've struggled with both sides of this. I have looked at the gifting of another brother and sister and said, I want to be like that. And it wasn't in a good way. It wasn't like I was looking up to them and I'm like, ooh, I see Jesus in them. I want to be like that. No, it was like, I want what they have. Why can't I have it? I was jealous. And I've looked at another and said, glad I don't have to do that. If I'm being honest, not happy about that. But to some degree, we all struggle with this. And Paul is saying, we're level on the playing field here. Regardless of what your gifting is, it's all for the same purpose. So whether you think your gift is a big deal or you think your gift is little, it is all for the same purpose, to build up the church. We are to be encouraging, equipping, and building up each other. We are working on the whole body. Verses 12 through 19. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Sounds a lot like the table, doesn't it? For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Okay, before we go any further, I'm not calling anybody out. Please don't raise your hand. But if you struggle with low self-esteem, verse 15 is for you. If you feel like, I don't have much to contribute to at church, I don't have much to contribute to the body of Christ, verse 15 is for you, and I'm going to read it again. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. We don't get to say, I don't matter. My contribution isn't important. They can get along without me. Those are lies. It's not true. You're here for a reason, and you have a contribution to this body, and we hurt as a body without you. And if the ear, verse 16, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. As I mentioned before, we tend to separate the two halves of this passage. I mean, if you look in your Bible, many Bibles will tell you in the first half of this chapter 12, it says the spiritual gifts. And then the second half is the body of Christ. What I want you guys to realize is we added that. That wasn't part of the original scriptures. And I'm not saying it's bad that we've got that stuff in there. It can help you find what you're looking for. But those two pieces are not supposed to be separated. These two portions of the passage, they're supposed to be read and understood together. There's a reason he's showing us the body of Christ and how it functions and how it operates, because that's how we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. We can't dismiss or think less of ourselves. We have something significant to contribute to this body. And I do mean this body. There's a sense of the corporate body of Christ where every Christian on earth and every Christian who has come is a part of the body of Christ. But when Paul is talking here, he's talking to the reader. You're supposed to be asking, what part, Lord, do you have me to play in the church that I attend? I want you guys to realize something. For whatever reason, we get a different job. Somehow I can't think of other reasons at the moment, but there's different reasons why you may have to change churches in your life. You're going to have a specific role, a place, a thing to do at that other church. You're going to have a specific purpose, a place, a role, a function that's different one year from the next. We need to move with the direction, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're not always doing the same thing. It's being sensitive to what the Lord would have you to do. So you might say, well, what is my function? What is my purpose? Number one, I'd say seek the Lord about it. Ask him. Number two, ask those that are close to you. Where do you see my gifting? Where have you seen me shine and be able to serve the Lord well? And then number three, while you're waiting for the answer, walk in the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is something that all believers have. It's something we're all supposed to have, is the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, we each have gifts, but we all have different gifts. So if you're having trouble understanding what is your gift, what is your function within the church, start with, well, I'm going to work on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, because that is a really good place to be. It is there that the Lord, I think, will make it obvious to you and to those who are close to you. When we operate in our gifting, it can often be said, oh, that? Well, I just do that. Have you ever caught yourself just saying, well, I just do that? It's something that feels like it comes naturally to you. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, if you guys could turn there, and Heather's going to read this passage for us. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. We are going to skip a couple verses in the middle.
Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Skipping to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thanks, Heather. So again, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, saying something very similar. And this is not the only time he talks about it. And he's not the only one that talks about it either. Peter also says something very similar. But you see here how much we need the Holy Spirit, how much we need these variety of gifts. We each have something to contribute. What's the benefit? What's the purpose? To make the local body what it is supposed to be. It's not just, I'm going to use a random example. It's not just, oh, it's your turn to take out the trash, because you didn't take out the trash, it's piling up. It's more like, it's your turn to prepare a meal, and because you didn't prepare that meal, I'm going hungry and I am diminished. I have less ability to do what I've been called to do, to offer what I am to offer. I'm diminished because a part is not functioning properly, because something is missing. I know that has a negative overtone to it. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, then the body suffers. How about a positive? Because I do what I am here to do, because you do what you're here to do, the body is blessed, the body grows, the body is healthy, the body functions the way it's supposed to function. And each local church looks different. There's different flavors. We talked about that with the March of Prayer. Every church looks a little different. Yes, there are guidelines found in Scripture. This is how public worship is to be conducted. This is what church government can look like. You do these things, don't do these things. Yes, the church shares certain things in common. But the distribution of those gifts, how those gifts are used, the specific way in which a particular church is going to reach the lost, the specific way that the church is going to encourage other believers, it's going to look different because God has gifted that group of people differently. Verses 21 through 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you feel weak? Do you think a part of the body is weak? They are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow a greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Is there someone within the church you'd rather not be around? Is there someone, maybe they smell? Maybe you just don't like the way they act? That does not make them any less a part of the body. Do you feel like they don't have much to contribute? That does not make them any less a part of the body. Verse 24, which are more presentable parts do not require? What do they not require? The extra love and care. But God has so composed, and when I read the word composed, I think of an orchestra. So many different instruments involved in making that beautiful sound. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. So God puts it together. He put that orchestra together. What kind of instrument are you? Are you playing your note? So we can't dismiss other parts of the body either. Just like we can't dismiss ourselves, we also can't think of ourselves as more important or greater than another. We can't compare ourselves to each other as if the gifts were some sort of measuring stick. And here's a concept that I had not considered. What this passage is telling us is that because you're a believer, you are spiritual. So you can't do anything to make yourself more spiritual. If you're a believer, you're spiritual. No amount of reading your Bible, praying, doing good, it's not going to make you more spiritual. It will make you look more like Jesus. It will make you, your character look like his. You will grow as a believer. But if you just consider your status as a believer, it doesn't change. What do you call the guy who graduates last in his class of medical school?
Doctor.
What do you call the Christian who you would say he's just barely here by the skin of his teeth? He's still a Christian. Now, this isn't to say that we should not strive to do better and to be more like Jesus, and that we shouldn't encourage our brothers and sisters to be more like Jesus. It's not to say that we can't confront sin and challenge people to grow. But what we can't do is say, I'm better than them. What we can't do is say, they're better than me. Instead of comparing other body parts, what we need to do is encourage, build up, and honor each other, especially those members of the body that we see as less important or less significant. Only then can we truly be the body we were meant to be. You know, at this point, I was hoping to get some sort of an illustration plugged into this message, and I even prayed to that point this morning. Lord, I need a good illustration. Can you help me out? I should have known better. Because almost always my illustrations come specifically in what the Lord is doing in my life at that moment. And I usually regret the process. Like, I'm glad that he showed it to me, but it's usually painful. Oftentimes it's painful because it reveals my sin or my need to grow. Today, I was lifting a bag of trash out of the trash can and my back went out. So it's kind of painful. That's why I'm not sitting down at the moment. Well, I mean, other than the obvious, but that's why I haven't sat down since I got here. So why is this important? Because it became painfully apparent to me. My back hurts. It's not functioning the way it was intended to function, and it's not just my back that's affected. My whole body is. When a part of your body doesn't work right, it throws everything off. Here's another example. Of you saw me that I was in a boot for a while. Huh? Okay. So I was in a boot trying to repair the lack of an arch. My arch had completely fallen. And is usually the case when something goes wrong with your body, specifically like one foot, the other foot has to pick up the slack and work that much harder. So as one foot hurts, then the other foot hurts because it's got to pick up the slack. It's got to carry more weight. It's got to do more. Perhaps, carry this analogy just a little bit further, when it was the worst of it, like it got really bad where I could not even walk, and to get from one place to the other, it was actually far easier to crawl. And so there I am crawling. My knees hurt. I'm 40. I know that many of you are older than that, but I think you can relate. Like, it's like you are not meant to be on your hands and knees. And now my knees hurt. What am I saying? That because a part of the body is not functioning, now body parts that were not intended to serve a function have to serve that function. So do you see, it actually causes more dysfunction. We don't want to do stuff that we weren't intended to do. Now God's got grace. His Holy Spirit empowers us. We will do things that we weren't designed to do because they need to be done. But how much better does the body of Christ work when we do what we're supposed to do, and our brothers and sisters, the other body parts, do them too? Verses 25 and 26, here's the test. Here's the part where it gets uncomfortable. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Are we a healthy body? Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. And that word care means great concern for. Care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Brothers and sisters, as a church, do we know each other that well? If I'm hurting, do you know about it? Do you feel that pain? If something good in my life happens, do you know about it? Are you able to rejoice with me? Are you equally honored with me? So there's a piece of that, like, do we know each other that well? Are we walking, doing life together close enough that that can be true? Another way to look at that is this. If one is honored and you feel kind of jealous, you're not rejoicing with them. If one is hurting and you're like, finally, he's getting what comes to him, or maybe the Lord will finally teach him something in him falling flat on his face, are we doing what verses 25 and 26 are calling us to? Now, depending on how big your church is, it would literally be impossible to be that close to that many people. So let's step it back a little bit, make this something that we can actually tackle. We have small groups, Circle Church. Are you walking closely enough with your Circle Church that when one of them suffer, you're able to suffer with them? When one of them is honored, you're able to rejoice with them. Do you have brothers and sisters in your life that you walk that closely with? Now, here's another piece. Not everybody, and not even everybody in your Circle Church, needs to know all of the bad and ugly stuff that you're struggling with. But to some degree, this means opening yourself up, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to somebody. Is there someone who you will go to and say, I am really struggling with this. I've got hatred in my heart. I slipped up. I sinned again. You know, I know it's real. It is within the church. Temptation, lustful temptation, struggling with pornography. That's a big one, especially for guys. Do you have somebody in your life who you can go to and say, I'm struggling. I messed up. I need help. But it's not just that. Maybe your struggle is anger. Do you have somebody in your life you can go to and say, I blew it. I lost my temper. I yelled at. It doesn't matter. Do you have somebody in your life who you can go to and who is allowed to ask you, how's that going? Do we have somebody in our life who's allowed to say, how is that problem that you told me about? How is that? And will you be honest with them? So that doesn't have to be your whole Circle Church, but it should be one or two people. We all need that. And that's what this is talking about. We cannot do verses 25 and 26 unless that is real. Verses 27 through 30. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed. We talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4, and now Paul is kind of doing a similar thing here. He says he is appointed or set apart for a purpose in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Okay. Why in the world would Paul seemingly make a list of rankings after he made such a big deal of letting us know that we're not supposed to rank them? I'm going to be honest, I'm not exactly sure why he did it this way. But I'm certain it wasn't so that if one of these is your gifting, then you get to say, that's right, I am indispensable. If I don't show up at church, church doesn't happen. Because I'm important. No, that's not what it is. I think what we have going on here, especially those first three, prophets, apostles, and teachers, they have a significant, the church is, how do I word this? It's like no matter how I word this, it sounds like a ranking, but it's not meant to be. Every church needs oracles of the Word of God. There has to be teachers of the Word. It has to be declared in a church. If a church is not openly declaring the Word of God, teaching it and applying it to the lives of its people, it cannot be the church. So are these gifts essential? Yes, but so are the rest. That's the only reason I can think of that he says first, second, and third. Every church has to have these. Not every church is going to have the rest of the gifts. Does that make sense? There may be a church that you go to where tongues is not happening. This does not make it any less the church of God. But if you go to a church and preaching and teaching is not happening, you need to leave. So we see here a summary of the whole passage, the fact that the Holy Spirit is the giver of all these gifts, and by telling us that we have apostles, prophets, teachers, you actually see positions within the church that are empowered by specific gifts. But see the gift that's behind that calling. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about, is the gifting by the same Spirit. All right. Verse 31 sets up chapter 13, so I'm not going to say much about that more than I've already said. But earnestly desire these gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. We get to find out what the more excellent way is next week. Dun, dun, dun. All right. In conclusion, Romans chapter 12, and you can turn there if you'd like. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Again, we've heard this. For by the grace given to me, so God gave Paul grace, he's able to say this: I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, as one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given us. I want you guys to hear that. We each have a different gift given to us by the same grace. We all have grace, but that grace is manifested in different ways. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given us, let us then use them. If prophecy, in proclamation to our faith, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation or encouragement. The one who contributes, in generosity. There are some of you, whatever your job is, you make a fair amount of money and you get to be generous and give, and that is something that the Lord has called you to, and I think that's awesome. But you see, then it becomes an act of worship. It's a part of how God is using you within the kingdom, and I think that's pretty cool. I've lost my spot. To the one who leads, lead with zeal. To the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4 gives a very similar list, but the only difference is he says, we do all these things in order that in everything Christ may be glorified. So we do it to build up the church, and we do it to bring glory to Christ. In a moment, we're going to be having Sunday school and circle church. So Sunday school teachers, thank you very much for your service. If you're visiting with us today, I'd encourage you to join one of our circle churches. So that we have a chance to apply what we've been talking about this morning, to go a little bit deeper, to pray for each other. Here's a launching point for you guys. You'll notice we did not talk about these specific gifts this morning. We could have. That's a whole nother sermon. But the point is, we're supposed to be encouraging, equipping, and empowering each other to operate in our gifts. What can you do to not only do what you're supposed to do, but help a brother or sister do what they're supposed to do? Will you stand for the benediction? Lifting your hands to God is an act of worship and receiving. Lord, help us not to think higher of ourselves than we ought not to, but see that we all have been given a measure of your Spirit by your grace for the purpose of building up and equipping your church, that it might be healthy and functioning well in this world. Lord, give us our purpose, our focus as a church, as we desire to seek and seek the lost, but also, Lord, to serve you. Lord, you've given us gifts according to this grace. We pray that we'd be able to use them well, and we pray this for your glory. Amen.